Well, today we're going to be looking at Hosea chapter 11, which has been read to us. And it really indicates a little bit of a shift in the prophecy of Hosea, because up until this point, his preoccupation has been illustrating the love of God through the prophet keeping true to a wife who was very unfaithful. And that's the overwhelming story, and that we probably remember. If you have any sort of remembrance of this book, you'll think, oh yes, he was the one who didn't give up, even though his wife behaved in the most dreadful manner. He didn't give up. He said, no, God has called me to be faithful to her, even if she is not faithful to me. And we know that in the plan of God, and it was a very tall order to give any one of his servants, but he was saying, you will illustrate to the nation through the way that you behave and handle this horrendous situation, you will be demonstrating to the nation my love and my desire and my plan and my willingness to commit myself to being faithful to my people, even though they commit all sorts of sins and unfaithfulness regarding me. But the shift in terms of the analogy in this chapter is talking about a father and a child. Really, it's the same point. It's not sort of taking up a entirely different theme at all. But it's just saying how a father responds when the father does everything to benefit and bless the child, how sometimes the child will act in very rebellious ways, ungrateful ways, and how do you respond to that? Well, of course, as earthly parents, many of us have handled this. I used to dread in some ways coming home from work to hear the words from Elaine, you need to speak to one of your sons, because I didn't know happened. I would need to discover exactly what misdemeanor had taken place. Mercifully, it wasn't every day, but you suddenly had to move into that role of correction. But at the same time, there was never correction, well, of course there wasn't, without love. Sometimes in our earthly experience, sometimes we get angry. You just got home from work, you're tired, and you don't really want to deal with this rebellious little one. But at the same time, we still love and we still want to behave as a father should. And of course, in that situation, to be faithful to our wives as well, if it works that way round. Maybe these days mums come home from work and it's all the other way round, but never mind. But the point is this. Hosea is sharing with us that God is a father, and he looks upon Israel, the nation of Israel, in this context, as a child. And he's aware, as he's observed this child, he's seen their development. He uses this very interesting phrase, out of Egypt, I've called my son. Well, of course, the relationship between God's people and Egypt was a really very challenging one. Joseph went to Egypt because there was famine in Canaan. And so he went, and it was meant to be a good place. And for many, many years it was. But then suddenly the Pharaoh came to power, who didn't have any respect for Joseph and their history, and turned them into slaves. We know that there was a time God watched over his people with a great deal of pain and sorrow. Is by the burning bush, and God speaks to him, and God says, I have seen the suffering of my people. I have heard their cry, and I want to go down and do something about it. God feels. And we do need to remember that, don't we? Because sometimes when we're going through tough times, trials, whether they're brought upon us or whether they're out of our own making, it's very easy to say, well, you know, why doesn't God do something about this? But God is watching. God is aware. And just because he doesn't leap in at the first opportunity to intervene for us doesn't mean that he isn't grieving, even weeping, seeing the plight of his people. And God saw what was happening in Egypt. He did raise up Moses. They did come out of Egypt. They did eventually move into the promised land. We know that Jesus spent a little time in Egypt as a very tiny one. When Herod had on his agenda to destroy all the baby boys, we know that Joseph heard from God that he should take the baby Jesus and Mary to a safe place. And then the time came, out of Egypt I've called my son. It was time for Jesus to come out of Egypt, come back into Palestine, back in fact to Nazareth, where he would soon begin his ministry of teaching and preaching and eventually going to the cross. God calls his people out of dangerous, difficult situations. They're suffering, as I've said, sometimes because of their own mistakes and sometimes because circumstances have overtaken. But God watches and sees what's going on with great compassion. But then Hosea outlines to us some particular things that God's people were falling into that were especially grievous to him. He's still a father, he still loves, he still cares, but he's observing his people getting involved in some incredibly evil practices. The practices of those who followed Baal and offered their incense to images was absolutely abhorrent. When I was reading up a little bit about the prophets of Baal, I couldn't help but remember what happened when Hamas came over into Israel. Not taking sides on that, but just the horrendous way. What did they do? What did the Baals do? They offered children as sacrifices. And we heard those horrendous stories of babies being beheaded. There was all sorts of violent immorality and misbehavior in the sexual area, almost beyond belief. And again, that's not ancient history. That's still happening in parts of our world today. And God saw that. And he's not two people, but there's a part of God, as it were, that sees that and is full of anger, righteous anger, at the incredible sin that his people have fallen into. But what is also very clear in this passage is that there's still tremendous compassion and love. They are my people. And today we need to also just to be very aware of things that are happening in our world. We keep hearing about the intense suffering of children and the need for us to be alert and aware, to watch after, to look after children that are among us, even here in Lansing, children that can be being abused. We want to care about that. It's Baal. It's what we see happening in Bible history. And immorality is an incredibly rife situation. I don't want to say a lot about it, but it's appalling to discover the statistics in terms of Christians feeding on pornography. We know of failing marriages. We know that there is an abundance of evidence that God's people get caught up in what my dear friend Stephen Kagura and Ken used to say, dirty things. It's prevalent. It's happening around us. And as the people of God, we've got to be incredibly vigilant, and vigilant about what we watch, handling the things that come to us in this world that can drag us into the sins of the world which deeply displease and grieve God. But Hosea in chapter 11 doesn't just talk about the things that disappoint. He doesn't just share with us the things that cause grief. We must face those things. And just coming back to it briefly, you remember we read from 1 Corinthians 11 concerning the Lord's Supper. We do need to remember that the Corinthian Christians, some of them, again, I don't know about beheading babies and things like that, but they were certainly into lots of immorality. So much so that the warning is given, haven't you realized, some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and some of you have died. And you're just carrying on as if nothing's happening. Don't you realize the judgment of God is being revealed in these things? But as we look through the chapter, we have the very real sense of a God who so much wants his people to know how much he loves them. Hates their sin, but loves them. And it's a phrase that we often use these days when we're handling some very tricky situations where the world is going down one path, and as Christians we believe we should be on a very different path. But it isn't just a cliche. We are able to say with confidence, God hates sin. God hates divorce. God hates immorality, cheating, all of these things and many more. He does hate them, but he loves people. He loves us and is thoroughly committed to us coming to salvation, to forgiveness, to peace as we turn to him. It is always good to see, as it were, in God, a very wonderful, gentle touch. Some people look at the Old Testament and they say, you know, God is angry from Genesis through to Malachi, and he's got this big fist and he's willing to thump down at any minute, any time. But passages like this show it's not actually true to say that the Old Testament is only talking about a God of wrath. There are these little glimpses, and maybe sometimes bigger ones, but there are these glimpses of a loving God. Look again into the verses. It talks about a God who has watched over the development of a child, who's seen the child take first steps. You know this phrase about cords of love and ties that bind? Well, apparently one way that children learn to walk in some cultures is that you get a piece of string and you put it in the hand of the child, and you have the piece of string in the other hand, your hand, and the idea is that you get them to walk towards you, but if they fall, if they're holding on to the string, they're all right. Well, we all know that we can sometimes try to encourage children to walk, and we all know that sometimes they fall over. We all know, if we're not watching carefully, how that sort of practice doesn't always work. But what it's actually depicting is a closeness. I mean, obviously the bit of string, when it was used, wasn't a mile long. You could see the child at the other end of the string. And that just indicates, again, God's watching over us. It also indicates how God loves us so much that he wants us to develop. He doesn't want us to be mechanical in the sense that we do this. Why do you do this? My boys have said this at times, because you got to, you told me to. Well, all very well, but it's wonderful when they say, this is the right thing to do. I'm doing this because I want to do it. I'm doing this because I can see the wisdom of it, the sense of it. And that's how God is with us. He doesn't want to have that big stick to beat us with every time we put a foot wrong, but rather to guide us and to gently lead us into a path, into a way of life that will not just be external in terms of practices that we do, but that will be internal. It will come from us. It's always good, isn't it, when you discover someone's heart, because sometimes their actions doesn't always reveal their heart. Sometimes people are just doing things because we've got to. It's the right thing to do. But it's wonderful when you really have that sense. This is in their hearts. They want to do it. And that's what God was looking for. And he was watching over his people, allowing times of trial and difficulty,
but not to be mean and horrible, but rather to help them grow and mature and become strong and not be puppets. We did have one mention of a puppet today, Jamie, you can see. We were wondering whether to include the puppet, but Dave said he doesn't work with puppets and children, so we decided to drop it. But anyway, God doesn't want us to be puppets either. God doesn't want us to be puppets. He wants us to learn, to know, and to love him. And so the theme kind of comes in one way, and then it moves to another way, because this is the heart of God. He's saying, I hate sin, and I don't want my people to be behaving in ways that are like the world, destructive and totally denying me. You see, the sin about getting into Baal, it was the immorality, it was the way children were sacrificed, but the number one issue, they were turning to another god. The fact that that God led them into some pretty awful practices is not the main point. They were not being faithful to the one true God. And we all know that we can have idols. We all know there can be other gods to try and intervene and take God's place in our lives. And how we need just to have the understanding that he loves, he cares, he watches over us, he grieves over us. He is so committed to picking us up when we fall down. But at the same time, he's never going to overlook his principles and his righteousness and his holiness. As we go through the chapter, we realize that God is not inconsistent, but God chooses sometimes to demonstrate his wrath in very, very awful ways. You got a reference towards the end of chapter 11 about a couple of cities that were caught up in the Sodom and Gomorrah destruction, the hellfire brimstone that fell, and those cities were utterly destroyed. I wonder how many people have lied to the Holy Spirit, have tried to deceive God. Probably a large number, but I only know of two who were struck dead because of that particular behavior. It just shows us that God will judge, but that so often his judgment is reserved. And there will be, at the end of time, God has not had the wool pulled over his eyes. He's not been misled. He's not forgotten something. The nations, the Bible says, will stand before God. And he will deal with that in absolute righteousness. So, yes, people are stirred up about Hamas, and they're stirred up about what's happening at the moment in Iraq and Iran and all of those things. But as God's people, we relax in the sense that he is the judge of all the earth. And no one gets away with anything who refuses to repent and put their trust in Jesus. This God of great love, even when he allows difficult times, is looking for people to come back. Look towards the end of the chapter. It talks about people will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes. Yes, God's people in the Old Testament, sometimes a punishment which I think really they hated the most was when they were allowed to be overrun by their enemies and taken as captives into another land. That was almost the ultimate disgrace. Why aren't you in Israel? Well, it's because we've sinned against God and we've totally disregarded his laws, and he allowed this enemy force to come in and carted us off into captivity. There are plenty of people today in captivity with their sin. There are plenty of people today who are in captivity because of what the enemy is doing in our world. But the heart of God, look at it, I will settle them in their homes. God is longing for people to come back, longing for people to wake up. And I'll finish by just reminding us of the prodigal son. This passage is about a God who is a father who loves and cares with great compassion, but will not drop his standards concerning sin. And we know in the whole reality of the prodigal son story, and it is a parable, but it's a parable declaring the truth of God's heart. And what it's all about is a son who, when he wakes up in the pigsty and says, I have made a mess of my life. I have been just so derelict in the way I treated my father. Back home, as I sit in this pigsty, back home, I remember he loved me very much. He watched over me as a young boy growing up. All of the things that we see in the passage. And when I made my way back, he didn't stand at the top of the hill with his arms folded in almost a defiant gesture. What are you doing? And do you think you can have any way back into my home and into my blessings? Who do you think you are? It's none of that at all. Running down the hill. I'm told that they wore quite long clothes, so it was fairly dangerous to run down the hill. But we know that Father God allowed his son Jesus to come and die for us and take the punishment that we deserve. And so we can have a ring on our finger. We can have a robe around our body. We can have shoes on our feet. We can be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, sinners though we are, when we come to Father. Because his heart is that none should perish, but all come to repentance. Let's pray. As we bow our heads, it's just good to reflect and say, Lord, you love me. You don't ignore my sin, my willfulness, but you love me. And you're waiting for me to come running to you. And you'll never turn me away. Maybe today some of us are thinking, yeah, I have wandered away somewhat. Been very conscious of God's anger and wrath against sin, but just forgotten how much he loves me. In your heart, come to the Lord right now. Come to the Lord right now. Lord, forgive my sin. Receive me. And if for the very first time you need to pray that, Jesus, I come to you. Please have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you're praying that from the heart, the Lord wants to show you his love and his blessings.